Let us now turn to the Word of God and read a few sections from the last book of the Bible, Revelation. We start with Revelation 1, 1 to 8, and then we go to Revelation 12, 13 to 17. Revelation 1. Listen to the Word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now we go to Revelation 12, the last 4-5 verses. It was our text last week. Let me just do it to refresh our memory. Revelation 12:13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpents. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth, like a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And now we move on to our text for this morning, Revelation 13, 1 to 10. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So far. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation gives us a bird's eye view of church history. Sure, it also concerns itself with this world. After all, the history of the church takes place in this world. But it only concentrates on this world as far as it is opposed to God and His people. It's a unique book in more than one way, but primarily because it uses visions and other pictorial descriptions instead of narrative and straightforward teaching. At the same time, it is a prophetic book. Although its contents may be different in form, its message is not. For prophecy is concerned about God's revelation of His person and will. Whether by word or sight, prophecy aims to equip God's children to serve Him in loving obedience. Oh, the book of Revelation contains unspeakable comfort, but also dire warnings. It encourages and admonishes. It reveals the love and the grace of the Lord, as well as the hatred and the cruelty of His arch enemy, the devil. Prophecy, brothers and sisters, does not first of all predict the future, but it's concerned that you and I may get to know the Lord. Know Him not only in His love, grace, and faithfulness towards His people, but also in His wrath, hatred, and awesome power towards those who oppose Him. Now, the book of Revelation is not restricted to a specific time, as most other prophecies are, but it covers the entire period of the new dispensation. No other part of God's word gives us so much information about the war between Christ and Satan and its glorious conclusion. A war that was already proclaimed way back in Genesis 3:15 and that keeps growing in intensity and viciousness. Revelation pictures that war by means of bold strokes, as well as its outcome. And that outcome, brothers and sisters, is glorious and certain. Christ will win, and the dragon will be cast into the abyss. Oh, it's going to be hard and very difficult. The church has not been promised a life of ease and tranquility. It has mighty enemies out for her destruction, dead set to rid this world of every trace of the true religion. And that's why we need to hear its message, beloved, especially in our times. Sure, we may not as yet be persecuted physically, but we are surrounded by a culture of death and deceit. The church ranks very low. Believers are marginalized, and many leave. They give up. And that's why fear and discouragement can also grip our hearts. Then we start to wonder about the future. And that's why the message of Revelation is so very important. For despite all the horrors it contains, it proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news you and I can't live without. That's what chapter 1 makes clear. It's Jesus Christ who is and who remains in complete control. Oh, that may be hard to believe at times, but it remains absolutely true. Now, we must be careful when we listen to this book. Many let their imagination run wild. Speculation is always a constant danger. The book of Revelation only provides us with a general outline of what must take place. And we should not press each detail to such an extent that the main message is lost behind all kinds of conjecture. Although the book does not follow a strictly sequential order, our text chapter has definite connections to the previous one. There, chapter 12, you heard it last week, there Satan was hurled down to earth, and he is livid, unable to prevent that the Christ suffered and died for the sins of his people. He now sets his sights on his church, to destroy her if he could, so that the blood of Golgotha serves no purpose. But he does not fight alone. He has his assistants, evil powers, frightening enemies, just as determined as their wicked master to rid this world of Christianity and to annihilate the Church of Christ. Oh, there are many, rather an untold number of them. The Bible calls them demons, or powers, or thrones, or rulers and authorities of this dark world. But there are especially two that stand out. Two awesome powers. Two cruel monsters. Two spiritual forces of iniquity, which are the dragon's most loyal lieutenants and the church's most formidable enemies. Both of them are mentioned in chapter 13. This morning, we'll pay attention to the first one. So I proclaim to you the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ under the heading, The Beast from the Sea. We'll see, first of all, what it represents. Secondly, what it does and achieves. And finally, who are able to resist it. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Now the sea in the book of Revelation represents fallen mankind. It stands for the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the languages that have lived and that still live in this world, according to chapter 17, verse 15. Just as the sea is often raging and roaring, so fallen humanity rages and roars against God and his anointed. It's a fitting description of the passions and desires, the wars and the other cruelties, and the deep-seated opposition of a world that hates God and the gospel. The prophet Isaiah already used this symbolism when he compared the raging of the nations to the raging of the seas in chapter 17, verse 12. But what's the dragon doing there at the seashore? Why does he not pursue the rest of the woman's offspring, as chapter 12, 17 told us? Has he perhaps given up? Does he realize, after all, that all his opposition is a waste of time? No, brothers and sisters, he's waiting for his helpers. And he doesn't have to wait long. And neither does the Apostle John. For look, out of the sea, out of that great mass of sinful humanity, John sees a beast rising. And it's not a tame or a domesticated animal, but it's a wild beast. Slowly but surely, this ugly monster rises above the surface of the waters. For a monster it is. It has 10 horns and 7 heads. And every horn has a crown, a royal diadem. And each of the 7 heads carries a blasphemous name. Now it looked like a leopard, we are told, but it wasn't, of course. There are no leopards with horns, let alone 10 of them. And neither do they have 7 heads. And so that makes it very obvious that this monster serves a symbolic purpose and has a deeper meaning. And that's stressed even more by what follows. For this frightening beast, which looks like a leopard, has paws like a bear and a mouth like a lion. What must we make of this? What does it mean? Well, brothers and sisters, horns in the Bible stand for power and strength, and very often for naked power and brute strength. They're symbols of destruction, instruments of death. And the number 10 denotes fullness and completion, just as the number 7 does. In other words, this monster has almost unlimited power. And it's got a mind or a brain that ought to send shivers up your spine. For the power and the brains of this beast stand in the service of the dragon, we are told. He invested it with such great power. He allowed it to sit on his throne. He gave it such great authority. Does that perhaps surprise you, beloved? That the devil has power and authority? But you better believe it. On how many occasions did our Lord not call him the prince of this world? Oh, sure, to Christ belongs all authority. Satan cannot even move unless our Lord lets him. But as long as sin has not been totally eradicated, as long as Christ has not returned to usher in his final victory, the dragon can execute his awesome powers to a frightening extent. No, he's got no power over the believers. They have been set free. They have been ransomed from his power, and they belong to Christ. But the multitudes of unbelievers, the untold number of those who hate God and the Christian religion, are still living under Satan's sway. They're held in bondage by his evil power. He's got a legitimate claim on them. For wherever sin rules, the dragon is in charge. And that's why he remains such a terrible foe. But what does this beast now represent? Well, it represents the anti-Christian world powers. It's the embodiment of all the rulers and authorities who hate God and his people. Not only the brute dictators of times past and present, but also the smooth-talking politicians who are out to promote their humanistic goals, who frown on discrimination and allow whatever people want, except when they stand up for the commandments of God. And that's why they carry those blasphemous names on their heads. For these anti-Christian rulers ascribe divine virtues to themselves. Nebuchadnezzar, for instance, had an image of himself made. Some Roman emperors insisted to be called Savior. Adolf Hitler was venerated as the Führer, which means the supreme leader. And Joseph Stalin was worshipped as the source of all the blessings that communism supposedly promised. And many democratically elected governments clamored to be seen as the great benefactors of their subjects. But our text tells us they are blasphemous names. Only God and his Christ are entitled to them. And so in this beast we witness all the anti-God and anti-Christian political, social, economic, and educational powers that have ruled this world for centuries. They're powerful instruments of the dragon, who uses them to dethrone Christ and to smother his church in blood. Psalm 2 already mentions them. This beast is truly the offspring of Satan, a child of the devil, who was also pictured with 7 heads and 10 horns in chapter 12, verse 3. But John sees more. His attention is now drawn to one of the beast's heads, where a scar can be seen. A scar that points to a deadly wound which has been healed. It not only means that all those godless world empires of the past came to an inglorious end and could not stop Jesus Christ from ransoming his church, but also the pagan realm of Revelation's days collapsed in due time. Through the preaching of the gospel, the world was Christianized, and it lasted for centuries. Who would have thought that after so many blessings, this world would again prefer the naked power of totalitarian governments and the bragging boasts of humanism, where the God of grace is denied and man is hailed as his own master? And yet, and yet it happens. Despite the blessings of the gospel, the past repeated itself. Also in our time, the rulers of this world agree in one thing, and that is that that gospel must be silenced and the church must be annihilated. Wherever they may differ, not here. God, we are told, is dead. And the Bible, they say, is a fraud. Oh, their strategies differ. Cruel persecution here, refined discrimination there. But the end result is the same. And the people, they just love it. Millions follow the beast, astonished by its power and its ability to come back from the brink of extinction. They worship the dragon. Yes, the dragon. Refusing to give glory to God, they bow down before the creature, before Satan and his evil offspring, the beast from the sea, the anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-gospel secular authorities. As long as they've got their six-packs and their fast food outlets, their casinos and cable TV, their guaranteed old-age pension and their social safety nets, that's what they live for. That defines their life. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is unadulterated Satan worship. Of course, they will deny that if you put it in those words, but that's what it is. Secular governments are arrogating to themselves more and more power because that's where millions look to solve all their woes, and they thrive on it. Power corrupts, and we see that on a large scale. There's no accountability to God. There's no ruling by His grace. We will take care of you. We'll meet your needs. And millions just love it. Also in the Western world. We've never had it so good, they tell us. And they get irritated at those Christians. What's your alternative, they scream. Why don't you keep quiet about that gospel? What has it really achieved but bigotry and hatred and intolerance? We don't need your Bible. We've had enough of your religious dreams. Get with us. Be realistic. Who is able to improve on what our leaders have achieved? You Christians are wasting your time. You don't want to go back to the Middle Ages, do you? But in the meantime, brothers and sisters, they have sold their soul to the dragon and their freedom to the beast. What a price to pay. Preferring the fleeting treasures of this world to the eternal blessings of God in Jesus Christ. We get to our second point, what the beast does and achieves. Oh, the beast loves this adoration and worship. It just can't get enough of it. And that's precisely what the dragon is after. For look what happens next. The beast was given the ability to speak. The more powerful these anti-Christian authorities become, the more they boast and brag of their achievements. Pride and blasphemy oozes from them. And not just for a little while, but during the entire period of this present dispensation. They mock God, and man's progress is venerated. Halls of fame spring up everywhere, because human success is adored, and it doesn't matter where and how. Our secular world is so awash in sin that what used to be vile is now lauded. We witness a pursuit of freedom where almost anything goes. And this has been going on for ages, and it will continue till the day Jesus returns in glory. As one of the most dangerous servants of the dragon, this anti-God conspiracy of the secular world powers shows itself to be a frightening enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ. Isn't that strange, really, brothers and sisters? Why bother? Why bother about God and His Church if His existence is denied and His Church has no influence? Why don't they just ignore Him and His people? Now, they can't. They can't. Their conscience won't allow that. God's existence may be denied and his people dismissed, but deep down they know better. For the whole creation reveals God's greatness and almighty power and his faithfulness in looking after it. And the message that the church proclaims torments them. That's why they want to silence it. Because that message speaks of a God who is holy and just. A God to whom all people are accountable. And his judgment will be terrible. No sinner will be able to stand before him. All will be consigned to eternal condemnation. All who refuse to flee to Christ, that is. All who worship the beast. And that's the reason why this beast slanders God and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. That's why they scream and shout, mock and scoff, sneer and make fun of the Lord and his church. To still that inner voice, to silence their conscience, they vent their hatreds, they're so filled with contempt that anything goes. God's holy name is blasphemed, and so is his dwelling place, his tent, as it literally says. It reminds us of the tabernacle where God used to dwell amongst his people during the Old Testament. In the New Dispensation, it stands for God's church. That is his dwelling place in the Spirit today, the Bible tells us. And that's why they mock the believers and speak evil of the church. And they do the same to the angels and those saints who have already died and are now with the Lord in heaven. This beast has no scruples. Truth has long been abandoned. The lie rules, either bluntly or craftily concealed. And millions swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. You and your God, they tell us. You and your church, you and your fancy dreams about heaven and eternal life. Where do you get it from? Can't you see who's in charge? Where is that God of yours? Why doesn't he interfere and come to your aid? But mockery, brothers and sisters, is only one of its weapons. Violence is another. For this beast was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, we read. But how can that be? Did Christ not assure us that even the gates of hell will not be able to overcome his church? He sure did, brothers and sisters. He sure did. And that's why we must not take these words in an absolute sense. The end of the book of Revelation makes it abundantly clear that the dragon and his helpers will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And the church will come off victorious. Yet, that takes nothing away from what this beast will achieve. The Church of Christ will suffer much, and many will leave its ranks, and her impact will become less and less, humanly speaking. As far as the great majority is concerned, the church is a lost cause. Our Lord himself tells us that if those days were not shortened, even the elect would fall away. That's not a pretty picture, brothers and sisters. Those who refuse to worship the beast will incur its wrath. Those who stick to the word of God will suffer the consequences. And no part of this world is exempt. The beast was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship it. Do you see the magnitude of what this beast does and achieves, brothers and sisters? And do you realize that we must never underestimate its power and allurements? How come that the Church of Jesus Christ in this world is a disappearing minority? How come that so many have left its ranks? How come that many denominations no longer proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, but feed their flocks on psychobabble and human therapies? Well, to a large extent, brothers and sisters, it's the result of pleasing the beast. Human power, that is worshipped. Science is adored. Government programs must and will take care of people's needs. And I'm not exaggerating, brothers and sisters. Millions of so-called Christians swear by the signs of evolution, and they do not blink an eyelid when an abortion must assure their career. Religion has become what makes you feel good rather than what God is after. And it's widespread, and it keeps growing so much so that all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Because they do not know the word of God anymore. They've been starved to death by spiritual leaders who are far more concerned to please men instead of God. Let us not underestimate the power of this beast, brothers and sisters. Oh, evolution and abortion and the acceptance of homosexuality may still be miles from our minds, but this beast has other ways and means to catch us in its claws. Also, we can become enamored by its power and success. Also, we stand in danger of looking to the great ones of the earth to assure us of our freedom and welfare. Also, we can be seduced to restrict the Bible to Sundays and to live the rest of the week on a humanistic diet that's dished out by the secular media. The Apostle John was given this vision for a purpose, to warn us and to arm us against the great danger that confronts us, the danger that we succumb to the wiles and the temptations which an anti-Christian establishment holds out to us and which exerts such a strong appeal to our sinful nature. That's why our only hope, beloved, lies in the Lord and in His word. For although the great majority will follow the beast and worship it, there is a remnant that won't. And who are they? Who is able to resist this beast? And that brings us to our last point. For up till now, we have not heard much about the comfort of the gospel, have we, brothers and sisters? But that's sure to come. That's sure to come. For without comfort, there is no gospel. And no sermon either, I should add. And that's why the Apostle John adds a qualifying statement. All the inhabitants of the earth, he says, will worship the beast. But then comes the qualifier. All whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. See, brothers and sisters, the Lord does not forget His children, but He preserves them even during the time of this terrible beast. Oh, they may be hunted down, they may languish in prison, or face a cruel death, as is the case in many countries. Or they may only just be tolerated in what is still called the free West. But their names have been written in the book of life. And please take note, have been written. Let's not read over that. The book of life won't be written at the end of time, God waiting to see as to who perseveres and who doesn't. The book of life won't even be written during the history of the church, God adding the names as people become believers. For then our faith would ultimately be decisive. Then salvation was partly our own doing. Then the writing of our name in the book of life will describe glory to ourselves. But it has been written from the creation, or rather from before the creation of the world, to God be all the glory. And that's why at the same time it is so sure, brothers and sisters, and so certain. That's why the beast cannot touch us. God's gracious election is the ground of our salvation. An election in Christ who is called the Lamb that was slain. It reminds us of the sacrificial death. by which he reconciled all whom God has given to him from before the creation of the world. That's why it's called the Book of Life. Because it assures us of everlasting bliss in the presence of our God. And it tells us that no dragon or beast, no suffering or death, no height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. See, beloved, how certain our salvation is. Do you see that God's electing grace is in Jesus Christ will never be defeated? Do you see that no one is able to snatch us out of his hands? That's why we don't lose courage. That's why the raging of the dragon and the cruelty of the beast won't be able to defeat us. The Lord will preserve us, all whose names have been written in the book of life. But how do I know that my name is amongst them? How do I become absolutely sure of that? Well, brothers and sisters, then we must read on. For this is not a truth that has nothing to do with our responsibility. On the contrary, for the apostle continues, he who has an ear, let him hear. And if you ask, hear what? Then the answer is, the gospel. That's where we get our certainty from. For what does that gospel proclaim? What else but that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved? And that promise was already announced to many, many of us when we were baptized as children. Already then God came to us with the blessings of salvation. And he says, what do you do with those promises? Do you hear? Do you use your ears to listen attentively to the promises of the gospel proclaimed here in church? Or do you perhaps stop your ears for that or go to sleep when the sermon starts? But there's more. For John does not forget that his sermon is concerned with the beast that came out of the sea, the terrible monster that wages war against God and his saints, that mighty servant of the dragon, which will be worshipped by almost the entire world. That's why he adds verse 10. Now many commentators suggest as many solutions to this difficult verse. But when you read it in its context with the previous verses, its meaning is not too difficult to find. For to have your name written in the book of life, brothers and sisters, does not assure you that you will enjoy a peaceful life and that you will die in your bed. On the contrary, many of God's children have been and will be incarcerated for the gospel. And just as many have been or will be put to death because of their faith. That's what this beast is after. That's how he eliminates the children of God. The gospel does not insulate us to suffering. Faith gives you no insurance to escape hardships. God's promises do not guarantee a life of ease and tranquility. There's a war going on, and our adversary is a monster, sly and cunning, powerful and bloodthirsty. When you refuse to worship the beast, you'll notice its hatred and cruelty. And many a time the Lord does not intervene. The gospel does not know of a happy ending when it comes to our life here on earth. If we refuse to bow before the beast, well, we'd better be prepared for the worst. If we're sentenced to jail we will go. If we're condemned to death, we will be executed. We're not to flee. We're not to run away from our place, but we must be faithful, faithful to God and his words. This is the patient endurance and faithfulness of the saints. willing to be imprisoned for the hope that's in us, ready to die for the cause of the gospel, if that be God's will. Who is able to do that? Who of us does not cringe when he hears these words? But don't forget, it's the Lord who gives us that endurance. It is God who makes us faithful. It is Christ who preserves us. Sure, we are called to faith and perseverance. That's how we make our calling and election sure, the Bible tells us. That's how we derive the certainty that also our names are written in the book of life. But it's the Lord who holds on to us. It's Christ who remains with us. And that's why the Bible so often calls us to rejoice in our trials. Not because we must love trials for their own sake, but because those trials purify our faith. They make us aware that ultimately only one thing is important, and that is that we live for the Lord. That's the only thing that continues on the other side of the grave and of the last day. Everything else will disappear. But he who does the will of the Lord will last forever. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are living in a dangerous time. The anti-Christian world powers are dead set to rid the world of the God of the Bible and his church. And they use all kinds of methods, of means. But no matter how they spruced up and how innocent they may sound, they are beastly means. And they have one goal, and that is to get us to bow before the power and wisdom of men. Oh, we're not against civil governments, of course. They're servants of God, the Bible tells us. And we must esteem them highly. That's why we give thanks for much that they do. But let's be warned. We may not be living under totalitarian regimes or atheistic authorities that cruelly persecute the Church of God. But we ought to have our eyes wide open. For also in the Western world, there's an increase in wickedness and a wholesale abandonment of the Bible in public life. The beast from the sea also reveals himself in Canada, when the killing of unborn children is no longer a crime, and when gross immorality is freely available and widely promoted. And therefore, he who has an ear, let him hear for his life's sake. Don't get lulled to sleep, for the war we are involved in is out for our destruction. We may not be sent to jail yet or get executed for our faith, but that may change, maybe sooner than we expect. The only way to remain faithful is to be loyal to the Lord now. You won't endure and persevere when violence and death arrive if you are not faithful today. How do we use the time God gives us, beloved? Do we live close to the Lord? Do we cling to his word? Then all will be well. For then we reveal that also our names have been written in the book of life, which is the book of the Lamb, who was slaughtered for our sins, and with him we are safe, eternally safe. Amen.